In another age, we might have named our three daughters Grace, Mercy, and Peace. They actually ended up with much more prosaic names, but we do have a granddaughter called Grace, and my own name, Fred, is actually derived from ancient Anglo-Saxon word for peace. So in our family, two out of three isn't too bad, except that we have no mercy in our family. Grace, mercy, and peace. These are the introductory words that sound a bit like a sort of formal introduction to a letter. And incidentally, they are very similar to the words that begin the second letter of John. But at this stage, they're not so much a kind of formula of an opening greeting. They're a bit more than that. There's words which actually carry weight. Grace, mercy, and peace are the characteristics which Paul wants to see abounding in the ministry of Timothy. Because he, by this stage, is at the thriving church at Ephesus. And these wishes, if you like, are implicit in the rest of the letter which follows. And over the coming weeks, various ones will be unpacking something of the relevance of the letter in the times in which we live. And they might form part of our New Year resolution to pray that these qualities might abound and continue to abound in this set of churches. So it's a new year and a new series. And this morning, as you may have guessed by the length of that reading, that it's not so much the passage itself as the introduction to the whole of the letter which is going to occupy our attention. Because this is the second of what are known as the pastoral epistles, three letters, two of them to Timothy, one to Titus, which are written by Paul to support and encourage pastors who are having to face some quite tricky problems in the churches that they were working. And as far as we know, and scholars do debate these things, this letter was written around the late AD 60s, and therefore was probably one of the last, if not the last, letter that Paul may have written. It was when he was imprisoned in Rome. And I've lost the item. I had it just now, but never mind. That will come. It's an intensely personal letter, and Timothy was very much a friend of Paul who'd worked alongside him at various stages in evangelism and ministry. And as I mentioned before, by this stage, Timothy is the senior pastor at the church in Ephesus, a church that was outwardly quite big and thriving. And from this map, I've lost the pointer, you can see right in the top left-hand corner, Rome, where Paul was writing to Timothy, who is at Ephesus, which is near the center of that map, and right, looking to support him. And at that stage, Ephesus was a strategically important city. As you'll see there, economically, it would have been the center of trade, crossing the Mediterranean, going inland across Asia Minor, and it was a place that Paul had ministered in himself for 3 years. We can read about that in Acts chapter 18, 19, 20, He spent 3 years there helping to build up the church. Now he's moved on, and Timothy is in charge of the ministry there. You can see in church terms as well, it's very central around the Aegean, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, all places that Paul also wrote letters to are all within fairly easy reach by sea. So it's strategically important place. And tradition has it that in later years, St. John came to Ephesus with Jesus' mother Mary, and that he ministered there probably in the AD 80s. And it said that at a very old age, when John was too feeble to walk, he was actually carried to the gathering at Ephesus, and he was very much warning the members to love one another. Clearly, love was something that was an issue at Ephesus, because in the letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, there are 7 letters there written to the churches, and the one to Ephesus compliments them on all the good things they have done, their good works, but rebukes them because they have abandoned their first love. Now, it seems to be a feature of church life throughout church history that large and thriving churches can carry within them the seeds of dissension and the potential to drift away from the teaching and the spirit of Jesus. And often love for one another is one of the first things that goes out of the window. And I sometimes wonder, for example, how it has happened that such a large and thriving evangelical constituency in the United States kind of hitched its wagon to a very strident and violent form of nationalism and populism. One wonders which parts of the Bible have been read or not read. But we're getting a bit ahead of ourselves there. The kind of false teachings that would later split the church at Ephesus by John's time, they were already beginning to be circulated in Timothy's time back in the 60s. They were doing the rounds on the equivalent of social media in the time. And we'll be hearing more about those things over the coming weeks. And aware that he didn't have much longer to live, Paul writes to Timothy as a mentor with advice and encouragement to stand strong in the faith, with Scripture as his firm foundation. And it's the anchor of Scripture which is one of the key themes of this letter. The problem for Timothy was that he wasn't the toughest of characters or most robust of people to take on the challenges he's facing. First of all, he's a bit young to be a pastor. In those days, one was not considered to be senior and to have sufficient gravitas until one was over 40, which is fine for most of us here. But Timothy at this stage was probably in his mid-30s, so he's got an age issue. And then there's this issue. He was also not very robust physically. That, by the way, is the thermometer in his mouth. He was frequently ill, and it's Timothy who is famously advised to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. And added to that, he seems to be very much on the introvert end of the personality spectrum. Shy, timid, and as my teenage grandchildren might say, a bit of a wuss. And yet God has called him to this position. And God's grace is sufficient for him, as it was for others in Scripture who were easily daunted at various stages in their ministry, like Moses, like Elijah, like Peter. God who called him is faithful and will equip him, watch over him, protect him as he tackles problems at Ephesus, like, and here are three that crop up in the course of the letter. One is people who hold the form of godliness but deny its power. People who have itchy ears to follow the latest thing that's trending. And most important of all, and most dangerously of all, people who deny the fundamental Christmas message that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. People who deny that Jesus was a real human being, lived a human life, was really crucified, and actually rose again. So those are some of his challenges. And as we begin the new year, it might be important for us to hear that God's grace is sufficient for us. As we face the challenges of the road ahead, whatever headaches might be coming our way in the course of the coming year, however inadequate we feel to tackle them, God is faithful and his grace is sufficient unto the day. And that song that we have just sung, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me," is one that perhaps sums up, expresses what grace is about, defines it more than perhaps any other way we might find. Which brings me back to the greeting at the beginning of the letter, which outlines what a healthy church might look like, where grace, mercy, and peace abound. And for those who like to have three clear points to take away from a sermon, here they are. First of all, grace for the worthless. The gospel is good news for those who are overwhelmed with the sense of their own inadequacy or insignificance. One of the things that social media has done for us and for many young people is to reinforce a self-perception that they are not significant or adequate or up to the mark set by the influences. And Timothy seems to be one of those who are vulnerable to that kind of pressure. And yet, as Paul in effect says to Timothy, God says to us, "You are of infinite value. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are loved in Christ, not because you've earned it, but because that is what he does. And out of his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. It's by grace that we are saved, and in the grace of Jesus that we are shown our true worth." Grace to those with a sense of worthlessness. And then secondly, mercy to the helpless. The gospel is good news for the poor, the sidelined, and the helpless. And this gift of mercy, a gift of the Holy Spirit, will always manifest itself in a church which is healthy and thriving. A sensitivity to the needs of those who are struggling at the end of their resources, things that might manifest themselves in things like food banks and debt support and warm spaces and so on. Perhaps this is the time that especially calls for our compassion upon those who are struggling to feed their families or heat their homes. And more widely, for those who, for example, are stuck in the asylum system. A friend of mine who lives on the south coast tells me at Christmas that he's starting to learn Farsi, and he's doing it in order that he may connect more effectively with many refugee Iranian Christians who are living in his town. And there may be a need to be merciful towards those who will be deeply troubled and hurt by debates that are due to come up nationally in the coming months. Lord, give us compassion, we pray. And thirdly, peace to the restless. It seems there was plenty of restlessness in Ephesus, and this letter is intended to stiffen Timothy's resolve in tackling a number of things that did not make for peace in that congregation. Now, God's peace is not something that's easily established. It involved Jesus in a journey from the cross to the grave, as we sung earlier, from suffering to glory. And it meant the same for Paul in his ministry, and it would mean the same for Timothy. He will have to travel that way in bringing peace to his troubled church. Peace at a profound level through him who brought peace through the blood of the cross. And over the coming weeks, we may be hearing about ways in which the church is nationally going through a restless and unsettled time, and we will be much exercised in praying for its peace, and how this letter might guide us through to a place where the mercy and grace of God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ may abound.